We've already seen from Colossians 3:13 how Paul tells us that as new creatures in Christ and as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that we should be forbearing one another, or again, putting up with, enduring, suffering one another, and forgiving one another, or freely and gladly not holding our transgressions and offenses against one another, but putting them out of our hearts and minds and not punishing each other for them. And again, this is a mutual Christian duty. Every one of us needs to forbear one another and forgive one another. Well, what Paul goes on to do now, he says, if any man have a quarrel against any, when is it and why is it I should forbear and forgive? It's if any man, or if I should have a quarrel against any brother. Now, this tells us what it is that we are to forgive. And he calls it a quarrel. What's a quarrel? Well, let's try to get an idea. The word is used a couple of times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings. I'm sorry, I want 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 5. We have the account of Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master and honorable, verse 1 says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he had one problem. He was a leper. And the Syrians had got out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go. I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Or as I have in Naaman bring this letter to you that explains how I want you to make him well. Heal him of his leprosy. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. How did the king of Israel interpret this request? I think the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight. He's trying to make an issue with me. He's trying to come up with a reason why he should attack me and conquer me. Or this will give him an excuse to come against me in battle. He's trying to pick a fight. He's trying to have a reason to destroy me. That's a quarrel. You know, we have an issue. We have a controversy. We have a problem. And we're going to fight over it. There was someone in the New Testament that had a quarrel. And it was a lady named Herodias. And she was married to King Herod. And the whole issue here was that John the Baptist told Herod that it was against the law of God to have married this Herodias. And the reason for that was because she was before this the wife of his brother Philip. So there is a serious problem. And what happened was, because John the Baptist said something against what they were doing, Herodias was angry. How dare you say anything against our marriage? How dare you say anything against what our relationship is? How dare you say it's wrong? She was mad. And so what ended up happening was, when Herod had a great feast for his birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced in front of Herod and all the other guests at this feast. And evidently Herod was very impressed, and in his boasting and pride, he made a promise. He told her that she could ask him anything, even unto the half of his kingdom, and he would give it to her. Well, if you have an opportunity like that, what will you ask for? That's the question. What would you ask for if you were told you could have anything? Well, she went to her mother and said, "What should I ask?" You know what? She didn't say half the kingdom. You know what she said? "Ask for the head of John the Baptist in a charger." In other words, what she was saying was, "I want him put to death." Herod had wanted him put to death also, but he hadn't done anything because he was afraid of John. He knew he was a holy man. And so he kept him in prison. And even listened to him many times. But now, because he had sworn an oath, and because he wanted to save face, and maybe because it gave him an opportunity to do what he wanted to do all along, he sent an executioner to the prison who beheaded John the Baptist and brought his head in a charger to the damsel, and she delivered it to her mother. Terrible situation. A mighty preacher of God killed for what? Well, you know how it's explained? The way it's explained is that she had a quarrel against him. Ever since John said, "You are not to be married because this is a case of adultery and even incest." It's contrary to the holy law of God. Oh, she had a real quarrel. She had a real issue. She had a real problem with John. And that bothered her. She kept it in her heart. And when the opportunity came, she took advantage and had him killed. It was because she had a quarrel against him. A quarrel against him. Well, do we have a quarrel with anybody? Someone's done something to us that we don't like, and we just let that rankle us and bother us. We let it run through our minds. You know, it irritates us and exasperates us. We're angry. We're upset. We don't want to let go of it. That's what Paul is talking about here. A quarrel, the word that Paul uses, means a just cause or occasion of complaint against someone. A just cause or occasion of complaint or offense against someone. Now, think of that. When you say just, that means the person has really done something wrong, done something bad, done something hurtful to me. And so, it's not like you're making this up. John the Baptist, he had not done anything wrong to Herodias. He was speaking the truth and she didn't like it. He had done right. Yeah, that was Mark chapter 6. It's talking about how Herod heard about the miracles of Jesus and his guilty conscience started working, and his first thought was, it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Oh boy, my crime has come back to haunt me. Because it says in verse 17, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel or an inward grudge against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But when the daughter of Herodias got this promise from Herod, she asked for his head, and then Herod felt he had to deliver on his promise. In his sinful pride, he wanted to save face. Well, that was not a just occasion. Sometimes people think we've done something to hurt them when we haven't. And then it's more their problem than ours. Sometimes you do what's right and people don't take it right. And it offends them because there's something in their life that's wrong. They have sin in their own life and they act defensive. You know, they respond in anger. They lash out, or, you know, they start calling you bad names and saying that you've done something wrong because of their own unwillingness to humble themselves and acknowledge their sin. Now, you have to be very careful in that area Because many times we do something that is a just occasion of offense. You know, we have given someone a problem. We have created a quarrel in them against us. And yet we will deny it. I didn't do anything wrong. You have no reason to be mad at me. I don't have anything to apologize for. When we really do, that's not good. So a quarrel means someone's really done something wrong and there's a need to forgive them. In other words, we can only forgive actual wrongs or injuries committed against us. And the only way we can forgive them is because they are actual wrongs, they deserve some form of punishment. And forgiveness means we forego that punishment. In other words, you can't punish someone for doing right. That's a sin. But if someone has done us wrong and deserves some form of retaliation or punishment, and we say, no, I will not punish them for this. I'll lay it aside. I'll forgive it and forget it. That's forgiveness. I hope you're getting the picture. We're not talking here about perceived wrongs. Wrongs that are not really wrongs except in our own minds. We're talking about actual wrongs. This person has really hurt us, really violated us. Well, that's when forgiveness comes in. Because what's the good of forgiving someone for nothing who has done nothing wrong? How do you forgive something that isn't a wrong? So, when you say forgiving someone that you have a quarrel against, it means instead of punishing the offense, or instead of seeking vengeance, or instead of repaying evil with evil, we rather put away all anger and hatred and malice in our hearts, any desire for revenge or punishment, and we instead treat the person as if they never did anything wrong to us, and we rather show love to the offender. That's forgiveness. How do I know I really have forgiven someone? When I can love them just like they never did it. You know, sometimes we don't do anything to them, but we avoid them, we ignore them, we don't have anything more to do with them. You know, we get cold toward them, and things of that nature. We become distant. You know, we just say, well, I don't want anything more to do with that person. If I avoid them, then we'll get along. But now they've done that, no way am I going to be the same as I used to be, or am I going to be able to treat them like I once did. That's not forgiveness. Let's go to Proverbs 24. First of all, in forgiveness, negatively, we don't do something back to the other person to hurt them because they've hurt us. We don't repay them in kind. I don't mean kind. We should be kind in return in the same way that they've treated us. If they did us bad, well, then I'll do them bad. If they hurt me, I'll hurt you. You wronged me, I'll wrong you. No, that's not the right way. Proverbs 24, verse 17, it says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." Don't find any pleasure when the person that hurt you gets hurt or has problems. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Hey, I didn't do anything, but if something happens to him, hey, great, you know. I'll just stand back and enjoy it. No. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Whereas God may remove his judgment on him because you are enjoying it so much in a sinful way. He says, fret not thyself because of evil men. Whereas don't get all worked up and upset over those who do evil, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, no reward of good. They will be rewarded with punishment if they don't repent. But he says, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. In other words, they're like a candle flickering away, and eventually God's going to snuff it out, and that'll be the end of them. How can you envy that or fret about that? It's not worth envying or fretting over. Now, verse 28 says, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me." All right? He wants to pick a fight? I'll finish it. And what he did to me, he'll wish he didn't do it, because he's going to get the worst end of it. That's not the right reaction. Don't say, "I will render to the man according to his work." In other words, here's what he has done, and in the same way I will do to him. Evil for evil. So you do not retaliate or seek vengeance or bring evil upon or try to punish someone who offends you. Well, then what do? Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's a natural thought, right? A lot of people think that way. But Jesus says, "I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." Right? If you have someone to your enemy, love them. That means seek their good. Do something for their welfare and benefit. If they curse you, you bless them in return. Do good to them that hate you. Right? If they hate you, you do something good to them. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If they treat you like dirt and hurt you in all manner of ways, pray for them, so that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, only a child of God can do this. No one else can do this. So, do you have a quarrel against any? Some brother has done you dirty, has hurt you deeply, has wronged you desperately, and you have every reason to be upset and to try to get punishment upon them. Forbear and forgive. How can I do that? Well, that's the next thing Paul gives us. He gives us the pattern and example of Christ as the only effective motive to forgiveness. You want to be able to forbear and forgive? Look at Jesus. He says we are to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So who is he telling to do this, and who is he assuming can do this? Those whom Christ has forgiven. If Christ has not forgiven you, I can't tell you to forbear and forgive one another, because I can never expect you to do it. And you won't do it. And you can't do it. Until Christ has forgiven you, you cannot forbear and forgive those you have a quarrel against. Now, the first thing we need to know, that as long as we're in this world, and as long as we have the remains of sin in us, we will have occasions of quarreling with our brethren. Not saying we will necessarily quarrel, but that things are going to happen that we will have a quarrel against someone. A lot of people think, now that I'm a Christian and you're a Christian and we're in the church, we'll never have any conflicts. We'll never have any problems. We'll never have any issues. You know, we'll never have any reason to be at odds or not get along. Well, we shouldn't not get along, or we shouldn't have conflict or be at odds, but we're not perfect, and so we will not have perfect love. What Paul is saying here is that there will always be the need to forgive one another. Well, forgiving is hard, isn't it? Isn't it easy to just go with your natural feelings and your fleshly reactions and your sinful tendencies and lash out and react in kind with those who wrong us? Sure it is. But the next thing we have to know is that Christ has made full provision for our being able to carry out this duty. If he didn't enable us to forgive, how can he tell us to forgive? Oh, I find forgiveness hard. When someone does something bad to me, I just get so mad. I just want to do anything I can to hurt that person back. I don't want to just forgive. Matter of fact, a lot of people look at that as being a weakling. You know, you're a loser. If you let people do wrong to you and step on you and get one over on you and hurt you, and you just say, I forgive you, huh. What are you, some kind of loser, sissy? What are you anyway? Well, you aren't going to be able to say that Jesus Christ was a weakling or a sissy or a loser, and that's what he did, and that's what he calls on us to do. That's nothing but worldly false viewpoint when you look on a forgiveness as some kind of failure or weakness. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It takes the power of Christ to forgive. The power of Christ to forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, I'm not in the place of Christ. I cannot forgive my brother in the very same manner or to the very exact degree as Christ forgives me, but I am to forgive my brother in the same manner and as far as Christ enables me in my measure to forgive my brother. See, there's things that Christ did as he is God and as he is the mediator between God and men that we are not to imitate and that we're not able to imitate. I'm not God, nor am I the Savior. But those things that Christ did as man that are of a moral nature and are meant for our imitation, those things I am to do. You know, some people think I'm supposed to raise the dead and heal the sick and on, like Christ did. No, I'm not supposed to do that, and I never was intended by God to do that. But when Christ forgave others, he did not only forgive them as God and as mediator and Savior, he forgave them as a man. And that was for my imitation, that I should do as he has done. And what Christ has said here to do when he's said to have forgiven us, what's that referring to? Well, Paul is addressing the elect of God. Christ has forgiven the elect of God. And only the elect of God. How has he forgiven them? He has freely, fully, and forever remitted all our sins and all their punishment. That's how he forgave the elect of God. freely by His grace, fully, all our sins, and forever. They're never to be remembered again for all eternity. We'll never have them rise up in judgment against us and demand our punishment. He took that punishment for us. He suffered the full judgment of God against our sins, and we never will have to suffer it now. Now, remember, when Christ forgave us, He did that as God. And only God can forgive sin, because sin is the transgression of God's law. And it's an offense against His person and His authority and His holy nature. Sin is against God alone in the absolute consideration. Psalm 51 teaches this. You know, David sinned against Uriah in having him put to death. He sinned against Bathsheba in committing adultery with her. Now, he sinned against his wives in being unfaithful, taking another man's wife. He sinned against his nation by being such a terrible example. And yet, when he was confessing, he confessed to God, and he said this, Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. God, I have only sinned against you." Well, David, you sinned against all kinds of people. Yeah, but as far as what sin is, it's a transgression of God's law, an offense against Him, a violation of His commands, a despising of His authority and His requirements. I sinned against Him alone. Notice Mark chapter 2. Because sin is only against God, only God can forgive sin in the spiritual and eternal sense. You know, if you do something wrong to me and I say, "I forgive you," you know what? That doesn't get you off the hook. That doesn't mean you won't go to hell for that sin. I can't do anything about that. Only God can deal with that. It talks about Jesus going to Capernaum, and He's in a house, and there was a great crowd gathered, so much so that you couldn't get in the door. There were people all around the house. And He's preaching, and some men bring a fellow that's sick of a palsy, verse 3 says. He's being carried by four men, and they couldn't come near to Jesus because of the crowd. And yet they wanted this man to come to Jesus so that He could heal him. So they came up with a plan. When they couldn't come near Him, they uncovered the roof where He was. They got up on the roof, took off the tiles, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Hey, that was some real initiative and some real thought. These fellows were inventive. There was this desperate need. They knew Christ was the only one who could help. They wanted to make sure that they got this man to Him. So they let him down through the roof after they opened it up. And when Jesus saw their faith, this was all an expression of faith. You know, sometimes we think, "Oh, I don't want to be too forward about coming to God and getting saved. I don't want to seem too eager or anxious, or, you know, I don't want to look like I'm forcing myself on Him." Hey, come to God with all your might. Jesus was pleased with this. He saw it as an expression of faith. He said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? What do you mean your sins are forgiven? You're a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God only? God's the only one who can forgive sins. How dare you say your sins are forgiven? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason you these things in your hearts? Right there he showed he was God. He knew what they were thinking. And then he asked them a question. Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, rise and take up thy bed and walk? Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. It may not mean anything or do anything. But if you say, get up and carry your bed and walk, to a man who can't do that because of his illness, that would really show something. Well, Jesus said, these two dovetail together. I'll show you how. So you can know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, I wasn't just making an empty statement when I said you're forgiven. I had the ability and power and authority to do that. And I'll show you. I'll give you a proof that I have it. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Or his power to do miracles and heal the sick was an accreditation and confirmation of his claim to being God and having the power to forgive sin. And it, of course, did accomplish that. It proved that he was who he claimed to be. So the fact that Jesus is said in Colossians chapter 3:13 to be the one who forgives sins, that's an absolute statement and clear proof of his deity, because no one else can, including Roman Catholic priests or Protestant ministers or anybody else. Only God can forgive sin. And of course, Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he did and could forgive sin. How did he forgive sin? Well, Jesus Christ is the meritorious cause of our forgiveness, because he purchased that forgiveness by his blood when he shed it on the cross in death. The only reason that God can forgive sin is because he had a just basis to do that. And that basis was the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, you remember, verses 12 and 13 said that we are giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, or made us fit to spend eternity with him in heaven, has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now here's what he says about his dear Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What is that redemption? Even the forgiveness of sins. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging their sins against them so as to judge them for their sins, but instead charging those sins to Christ. And he took the judgment of them. Now Ephesians 4:32 is a parallel verse to Colossians 3, and it tells us, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's only through Christ that God forgives. And the way that Christ forgives is God-like. He forgives the sins of his people freely or graciously. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't work for forgiveness. You can't deserve forgiveness. It's a gift. Matthew 18:27. When the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. It was just an outworking of his compassion. He freely forgave him all his debt. Another place says how he frankly forgave him all his debt. That means freely and graciously forgave him. And he says in verse 32, I did it because you desired me. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You wanted forgiveness, and I gave it to you on that basis. Now, Romans 3, 23 and 24 tells us how we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have earned, we all deserve death and damnation. Well, we cannot earn or deserve forgiveness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. How are we justified freely by His grace? And how can God do that? It's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, through Christ's atoning work on Calvary. Because He suffered and died, God can forgive freely those who believe on His Son. That's what chapter 4, 6 said. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. In other words, God puts to our account a perfect righteousness that's fully acceptable with Him without any works on our part. And here's how he describes it, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He forgives us freely. He forgives us fully or completely. That's what Colossians said in chapter 2 and verse 13. How many of our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ? All of them. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If there was one sin God did not forgive, if there was one sin Christ did not die for, we would have to go to hell for that one sin. Well, how long does this forgiveness last? Christ forgives us finally and forever. Finally and forever. Hebrews 10 tells this. Verse 14 says, for by one offering, Christ's one-time death on the cross, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. Imagine that. God has made me perfect in His sight for all eternity through Christ's death, if I believe. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In other words, He heals and changes our natures. And He says, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. We don't need any more sacrifice. Christ died once, and once we are forgiven by Him, God will never again remember our sins against us to all eternity. And so, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, we are to be free and full in our forgiveness of one another, and we're not to remember the wrongs that others commit against us. We're not to hold grudges and hold these things in our memories and punish people for them in the future. We're to treat one another as if they never did anything against us, as if they never harmed us, and we're to love them and do them good, and not let their hurtful behavior hold back our affections and our services to them. Well, you know what this is telling me? It's telling me that I can know if I'm elect. Because Paul's talking to people who are elect, holy and beloved of God. And if I know I'm elect, then I can know assuredly that Jesus died for me. And I can know beyond a question of a doubt, I can know for certain of my pardon by Christ. I'm not supposed to walk around saying, I wonder if I'm forgiven. I wonder if Christ has pardoned and accepted me. I have to know I'm forgiven by Christ to be able to show that forgiveness to others. And I have to know that He died for me to know I'm forgiven by Him. And if He died for me, then I can know I'm God's elect, holy and beloved by Him. Why do I say that? Well, if it was not possible to know assuredly that I am forgiven by Christ, then how could that be the reason and basis for my forgiving others? How could it be? How can I forgive you because I know Christ forgave me if I don't know Christ forgave me? First John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake.